The reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and it's on page 1233 of the Church Bibles. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming from the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Craig. Well, what a passage. Oh, what a God we have. Now, I don't know whether you felt like for some of you felt that weight of God's Spirit, and maybe some of you didn't. But we're going to pray that God will just continue to move, and he speaks to us and he moves in our lives in really different ways. And I really believe this morning he wants to meet and speak to each one of us. Last week, Connor and I were walking on the South Downs. I think we got a little picture of the South Downs. This is the view. Except it wasn't the view. Maybe we could have the next picture. This was actually our view. I'm not saying the view of Connor is bad, but the view behind Connor was all that we could see. And I have never walked that stretch of the South Downs before. We went there because it's supposed to be a really fantastic view, and it really wasn't. Now, I could have gone there and decided that actually that view didn't really exist. Maybe there was just a concrete wall behind that lot of fog. Maybe there was nothing there, except for the fact that I do know some reliable people who have walked that stretch of the South Downs, and I do actually believe them when they tell me there is a beautiful view there. I also have seen the first picture, which was not from my telephone, but from the National Trust, and I trust that that is a genuine picture of the South Downs. And similarly, those moments that maybe we can't see God so clearly, we do know, I know very reliable people who know the Lord. And I know his word, which gives us such an amazing picture of who he really is. And sometimes we need to come to his word to sweep away the fog. So maybe we'll put Connor away, much as we love his nice face. I'm just going to pray now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is revealed to us this morning. So, Jesus, we praise you that you say to us, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And I pray today that all eyes will be on you, whose eyes are on us. Amen. So our reading came from the book of Revelation. It's a book that is absolutely packed with symbolism, and some of it is really quite tricky, but the symbolism in our reading is less tricky, I'm pleased to say, and is quite straightforward. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Maybe we could have the next slide, James. Thank you. So the Alpha, the first one, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So Jesus is basically saying, I am the A to Z, I am the big picture, I am the whole thing. And I don't know if any of you were here when Joe Lowther spoke a few weeks ago, and one of the things he said really got to me. He said that one of the kids, perhaps like some of these kids that Kaylee is working with, was suffering from, a 14-year-old was diagnosed as suffering from existential depression and had attempted suicide. And her depression was because she just felt there was no meaning to her existence. And I thought, well, that kind of correlates with his other statistic that 95% of kids don't go to church. But Jesus is declaring here, I am the meaning. I am the whole thing. I am the one who knows where you come from and who knows where you are going. So let's unpack this. Jesus says, I am the beginning. Not I was there at the beginning, but I am the beginning. So firstly, he initiated our universe. John 1 says that through him, all things were made. So just have a think for a moment about something really beautiful you have seen this year. You got it? Just wave a hand if you've got something beautiful you've seen this year. Got something in your mind? I have seen so many wonderful things this year. Last week, I looked at little baby Phoebe, who has just come into the world, and I thought, how utterly beautiful. This morning, I looked at Madeline dancing at the front of church. Isn't that just beautiful? I don't know what you picked. Our world is just packed with beauty, isn't it? Did any of you go to Isabella in the last few weeks? Oh, it was just so beautiful this year. It's just right by us. Perhaps we could have our picture of Richmond Park, James. We don't even have to go very far. We've got this amazing beauty right on our doorstep, and it all comes from our Creator. He's the creator of all the colours, even the colours in Mark's shirt. It all began with God. Isn't that amazing? When I've been in the primary school, one of the questions that children often ask is, well, when did God start? And it is quite hard to get our head round this one. And often we see the Big Bang as the beginning and forget to ask how the Big Bang happened. I was quite like this story. There was a scientist one time, and he went to talk to God, and he says, God, we can now clone humans, make life, and take care of ourselves, and we don't need you anymore. And God said, okay, that's fine. But I want to challenge you to a little contest before I let you go. Each of us has to create our own human being using nothing but dirt. First one done wins. So the scientist agreed, reached down to start making his human, and God stops him and says, whoa, not so fast. Use your own dirt. Now, Jesus didn't just take what was there and do something with it. He's the source of it all. He spoke and stars launched into space. But you know what? He didn't only initiate this amazing, extraordinary, indescribably beautiful universe. He initiated you. You are not an accident. We can all say with David in Psalm 139, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We've been turning our house out at the moment, and one of the many things I found is some of the scans of our boys from when I was pregnant. And to be quite honest, they look quite like little tortoises. I mean, I think the scans they've turned out all right. The scans were a bit more basic back then. But isn't that amazing that God knew about you from the beginning? Paul says in Ephesians, he chose us before the creation of the world. Before the world was made, he'd got you planned. He knew he was going to begin your life. He's the one who gives you every breath. He made you and he loved you from the beginning. And when the Bible says you're loved with an everlasting love, it really means that you've been loved since before the creation of the universe. You could just spend some time thinking on that this week. And we need to think on it because we love because he first loved us. And when we begin to grasp this everlasting love, not a little flickering love like many of the temporary loves we have, when we begin to get that, it will spill over to those around us. Jesus is the beginning, the initiator. He initiated the universe, he initiated you, and he is the initiator of your salvation. God came in Christ and he left the majesty of heaven to seek you. He gave his life to save you. Why? Because he wanted to give to you a new beginning in Christ. Not by your own effort, and we get so strung up on this, but by his love. And there's an amazing encounter Jesus had with an exceedingly religious man called Nicodemus. I wonder if he was called Niku for short. And he said to Nicodemus, "You cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again." And it is the same for you. I hope you know that. You too need to be born again to become part of God's family. And I want to ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever given your life to God and asked him to make you a new person? Because sometimes, you know, I suddenly find I'm talking to somebody who's been in church maybe for many years and they've never done that. They've never made that step of saying to God, I want to belong to you. Will you make me part of your family? I need to be born again. And we were at our new house, and one of the guys who was working there was there, and Connor just offered to pray for him. And he's somebody who'd been in and out of church. And Connor said to him, "Have you ever given your life to Jesus?" And he said, "Well, no." And he just, and Connor said, "Well, would you like to? It's a good question to ask people." And he said, "Yes, I would." And so they prayed. And I thought, wasn't that great that we've already had somebody come to know the Lord at our new house? You see, Jesus wants to make you new. He wants to give you the gift of becoming a new person. And nothing matters more than this. Because he wants to give you a new beginning into an eternal life. This life is transient, as we know. And I am deeply grateful that although Trevor's body has died, Trevor didn't. Because Jesus says, "He who believes in me never dies." And so this really matters. I wonder if you know that that offer of a new beginning is here. And we're given a new life as God's children, but we're also given, it just gets better and better, we are given a daily new beginning with God. So even if you have been a Christian for years, every day the one who says, "I am the beginning," offers you another new beginning. And I just find that so wonderful that his mercies are new every morning. And you might have blown it this week, this year, and Jesus is here offering you another new beginning. And we forget this sometimes. And God doesn't want us wandering around life carrying loads of regrets. He doesn't want us bowed down and miserable. He's saying, I'm here. I will take your sins as far as the east is from the west. You just have to ask me. He's really good at giving you starts. Which means, I will just add, of course, that we are called to do that for each other. And I think some of you here may just, even as I'm speaking, know there are some people that you need to give the gift of a new start to, because God has done that for you. So Jesus says, "I am the beginning." He also says, "I am the Omega. I'm the first and I am the last." And it's a bit confusing, this one, because, you know, why is Jesus saying, "I'm the end"? Does that mean that he is going to end? I was talking about this with my dad, and he had a lovely phrase. He said, "Really, Jesus is saying, I am the eternal beginning and the eternal end." He's not saying, I'm going to end, because he said, I was dead, and look, I am alive forever and ever. Jesus is not going to end. He's going to bring the end of this broken universe. And Craig read that so wonderfully, that every eye will see him coming to judge all people, and all who rejected him will mourn. And for those who turn to him, every tear will be wiped away. God will end this broken universe, this broken world, to begin a new universe with no more tears and no more sorrow. And we just have this little bit of time on earth to choose him. And I sometimes, you know, find it almost unbearable watching the TV or opening the papers, because there is so much pain in our world related to human rejection of God. But it is not going to go on forever. And there is a deep strengthening for us in knowing that the end of the story is Jesus. Perhaps we could just have that last slide, James. And it's because we know that our story finishes with Jesus that Paul could describe being beaten and persecuted and facing death as light and momentary troubles. It's because he had an eternal perspective, because he knew the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. And it will change your life if you begin to see it in the light of eternity. And, you know, it's a bit like, if you imagine, I really love Lord of the Rings. I know the world is divided into those who do and don't. But, you know, imagine if you finished Lord of the Rings when Gandalf had died. It would be so upsetting. Imagine if you ended Star Wars when Darth Vader was victorious. Really, just, it would be terribly, terribly sad. And you can pick whatever story it is that you love and just transpose it onto that. We may be at a hard bit in our stories. I know for us, we're at a hard bit. And it is good to know that this isn't the end. It really helps me. It changes how we live when we know that God is the eternal end of our story. God says, I am the Omega. I am the eternal end. And in one of the great Westminster Catechism, he's described as man's chief end. And that means he's not just the end as in the finish. He's your destination, your purpose, your end goal. I don't know, is there anybody here who plays chess? Any chess players? Must be one chess player. Yes. Yes. Mark, what is the aim of chess? What's the goal of the game? To put the opposite king in checkmate. I know you play chess, Claude. And that's the aim of the game. But imagine if you started watching a game of chess and you thought the aim of the game was to lose your pawns. It wouldn't be a great game. Imagine if you watched a game of rugby and you thought the aim of the game was to hug your opponents. You might. You would not win the game. And it is very easy for us to get confused about the goal of the game here on earth, the goal of our lives. And many of us, I think, we just live for comfort. I think I've said this before, but John Lewis sell a different range of duvets. I don't know how much you would pay for a duvet. I was utterly staggered to find they do sell one for £10,000. Just what is in that duvet? But that kind of says something about our culture's desire and aim for comfort. I was stopping at the level crossing on the way to Mortlake, and I looked, there's that car showroom there. Any of you know it? There was a car in there in the window for £100,000. It's just like, who spends that? You can buy a house practically, maybe not in Richmond. But, you know, we're not called to live for that. And there is confusion out there in the church. I read this week that Jesse Duplantis, who is an American TV evangelist, is currently trying to raise money from his supporters for a £54 million private jet. It's just utterly disgusting when Emma Wilson's just coming back from Kabira slum, where there are 1.2 million people living basically in a square mile. I don't think anybody who's a Christian can do that. It's not what we're called to live for. We are called to live to be those who are living for eternity and building and storing up eternal treasure. But so often we can live life unthinkingly, just gathering up the goals of our culture. I don't know if you ever do that. I can just get swept up with how our culture is. My head is quite full at the moment, but I sometimes do freshly squeezed orange juice in the morning. And last week I was, squeezing my oranges, and Johnny shouted at me, and I just hadn't even been looking, and I hadn't put the jug underneath. It was just orange juice. It was really messy. Orange juice absolutely everywhere. And, we can live life unthinking. And that's why it's so good to gather together and to spend some time thinking on who God is, realigning ourselves with the truth so that we are those who live according to God's word and not our culture. Now, of course, we still have to fulfill our daily goals. You've still got to get your food on the table. You've still got to do your jobs, which are God-given. But we're called to do our daily work with an eye to our eternal God. And it smashes the idols of our culture when we learn to number our days and think with a view to the eternal, to the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the everlasting God. Our culture can just so sweep us up, and all around us there are those who are obsessed with getting secure, obsessed with trying to live a longer life, to sort of shore themselves up. I was speaking at something recently, and I thought I have definitely crossed a Rubicon, because it used to be that I'd be given flowers when I was speaking, and I was actually given a pot of anti-wrinkle cream. Which I thought was a sign that something has clearly happened in my life. And on the side of this anti-wrinkle cream, it said age-defying, and it would provide improved elasticity and firmness for challenging areas, of which I have a few. But, we are quite desperate. It is apparently a multi-million pound industry, products that will help people feel younger. And we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to desperately try and make ourselves secure about our appearances, our finances, because God wants us to know the deep freedom and security of knowing He is the everlasting God who loves you with an everlasting love. So many people in our society are afraid. There is an epidemic of anxiety. And, we are facing huge change for us as a family. But I have been blessed preparing this, because underneath are the everlasting arms. Let's just read this verse out together. It's such an amazing verse. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And the Greek for that word Almighty is Pantokrator, which means holding all. Isn't that wonderful? God's got all of your life from the beginning to the end in His hands. It is so easy to be afraid of the wrong thing. But when we begin to see the bigness of God, an awe of God comes that chases all the other fears away. Because it is those who trust a big God who see a big God break into their lives. He is so glorious. He is so majestic, so wonderful, so beautiful. Just a little later on in our chapter, there's a verse that says that when John saw Jesus in all his glory, he was so overwhelmed that he fell at his feet in a faint. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. But it doesn't finish there. John goes on, and this verse has been really speaking to me all this week. John says, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And today, I really believe God wants to place his hand on each one of us here and say, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. God is the beginning and the end. And that means we can trust him with the middle. We have an everlasting God who loves you and me with an everlasting love. He speaks through Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He's loved you from the beginning. And he's going to love you for all eternity. He died to win you for eternity. He won't get bored of you. Will you put your trust in him again today? Let's pray. I'm just going to begin with a prayer that I'm going to just leave a pause after every sentence and give you an opportunity to echo this in your heart, maybe for the first time. Maybe it's just this morning you want that fresh new beginning that Jesus offers you. Jesus, you are the beginning and the end. I am so sorry for the times I have lived for my own ends. Today I turn to you. I trust you to save me and to forgive me. Today, may I be born again. Thank you that you love me with an everlasting love. Lord, we praise you that you are the one who loves us from the start to the end. We thank you that you're the one who sought us first, that you're the beginning of our salvation and you are the end of it. And thank you that we can utterly trust our lives into your hands. Amen.